Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Well, good morning. It is awesome to have Mr. Braden Clark back with the worship team. It is awesome to have Miss Bethany. Where is she? She stepped out. Bethany back. Oh, there she is. Back on the worship team, back home for the summer. It's great to have you guys here. I just wanted to give you an update for the trip, the team that went to Washington. I actually got a phone call about midnight saying that one of our guys was taken to the hospital for, I guess they were doing some rock climbing. And so just out of precautionary measures, Nick Jagger was actually taken to the hospital. And so if you could be praying for him and praying for the team, for their safety throughout this trip, it would be greatly, greatly appreciated. Before I get into the message this morning, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your apostle John, who shares some great insights about you. And God, I pray that this morning as we look to your word, God, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct. May your Holy Spirit illuminate new insights, new thoughts. May you help us to see your Son afresh today. For I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. How many of you know who Dr. Gary Chapman is? A few of you. How many of you have ever heard about the book, The Five Love Languages? Okay, a few more of you. So if you know about that book, you probably also know about Gary Chapman, since Gary Chapman is the author of that book. But in The Five Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts, Gary Chapman identifies five distinct languages that we use to express love. He calls them the five love languages. They represent the various ways that we express and experience love. The five love languages include, first one is words of affirmation. This language uses words to affirm other people. And so those who kind of operate out of this love language love to hear words of affirmation. And when they share love, when they give love, they are the people who are giving words of affirmation. The second love language that he talks about in his book is this, the acts of service. For these people, actions speak louder than words. It doesn't matter what you give them. It doesn't matter whether you give them words of affirmation. If you're not doing something, if you're not serving them, they don't necessarily feel as though they're being loved. The third one that he includes in his book is this idea of receiving gifts. For some people, what makes them feel most loved in life is to receive a gift. Now, I totally don't understand that whole group of people, but I guess if just give them a gift, they're happy as a lark and they feel loved and you just move on. It's a wonderful thing. Gary Chapman goes on and talks about another love language being quality time. This language is all about giving the other person undivided attention. And if you're married to one of these people, they're probably telling you constantly, put that phone away, get rid of it, focus, people, focus. Anybody relate? No. Yeah. And then the fifth love language that he includes in his book is this idea of physical touch. To this person, nothing speaks more deeply than appropriate touch. He's not here this morning, but I think there's nobody that I know that this is more true for than Josiah Herrera. don't know if you've hung around Josiah Herrera, but he's constantly asking people, hey, can you rub my back? Can you give me a massage? Can you do this? Can you do that? That's just his love language. It's just physical touch. Just rub my back, rub my shoulder, rub my foot, whatever. It speaks. That's his love language. There are two underlying principles that Gary Chapman discusses in his book. The first principle is that we generally prefer to have love expressed to us primarily in one of these five areas. One of these five ways is our preferential mode of receiving love. He goes on and says that we erroneously tend to express love to others in the way that we most want it expressed to us. Right? So if my love language is physical touch, I tend to think that I express love to other people through physical touch, whether that's their love language or not. Do you understand? So the big idea of the book is that in order to be more effective at loving other people, we need to find out how the other person best expresses and experiences love. Over the years, I've had several intense conversations about this book. Oftentimes, it's with people who have kind of a counseling background or counseling bent. And for the most part, I've dismissed this work based on its simplistic approach to what I consider to be a very complex emotion. Now, I think the author makes some interesting points, and I know that a lot of people have been helped by learning to be more fluent in the other love languages. So this past week, I actually sat down and I took the online assessment. And before taking the assessment, I just give you a clue. I had a pretty good idea that my love language is definitely not receiving gifts. I mean, gifts are cool. They're cool and all, but they just don't speak love to me in the same way that they do to other people. So I think on the screen you've got a copy of my assessment results. And so for me, I guess the book, the test, just concludes that kind of my love language is acts of service, followed by quality time, physical touch, and words of affirmation. And then we know that this test is valid because I gave it a whopping goose egg for receiving gifts. Now, I don't know where that really comes from. I don't know, maybe a result of growing up in a very large family. When you have 10 siblings, a mom and a dad, and Christmas comes, your room is filled, the front living room is filled with gifts, but you forget that all those gifts that are piled under the tree and crammed into that room are going to be divided like 12 ways. So you wind up with like a thing of socks and some underwear and, you know, maybe one little gift that, you know, I guess it makes some people really happy. In fact, I came in yesterday to my office and I went downstairs and on my desk, there were like five little baggies sitting on my desk. Why are they laughing? There were five little baggies sitting on my desk. And inside each baggie was like one or two or three little types of peppers, chili peppers. So there was like a sweet pepper, and they had a little piece of paper written on the piece of paper, the type of pepper that it was, and like five or six different varieties. And I'm like, that is the coolest gift, you know, just those peppers. But you know what I would prefer? I would prefer that whoever gave me those, and I think I know who it is, person who gave me those, that we would actually like sit down and enjoy a meal where we share those peppers together, right? It's kind of my love language. It's kind of quality time, acts of service. So how do you experience and express love to other people? How do you feel most loved? What is your love language? If you want to discover your love language, and you want to do the same online assessment that I took, I would encourage you to do it. You can access the assessment by going to www.fivelovelanguages.com. If you're married, you and your spouse may want to take the assessment and then compare your results. It may result in kind of an interesting conversation, dialogue, or discussion. Hopefully not an argument, right? But as I was thinking about that, and I was preparing for this message this morning and looking at the text that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 14, I began asking the question, so what is God's love language? In all the ways that you might choose to express your love for him or to him, which of them really captures his attention the most? As it turns out, God, too, has a preferred love language. This morning, we're going to be discovering Jesus' love language. If you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you have your Bible app on your smartphone, go ahead and take it out and find John chapter 14. Also, when you came in, there should have been a copy of the text for this morning's message on your chair, so you can use that to follow along if you'd like, and you can underline and highlight new insights that you might have. While you're turning John chapter 14, I think it is important for us to remember the context of the passage that we are going to be looking at this morning. If you remember back to last week's message when Pastor Ken spoke, you may remember Jesus' words to his disciples. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. Jesus has already assumed the role of a servant by washing his disciples' feet. They have shared a meal together while reclining around a table. It would turn out to be Jesus' last supper with his disciples. During the meal, Jesus declared that one of his disciples was about to betray him. Can you imagine the tension that must have existed around that table at that moment? Each of the disciples kind of checking out each other, asking themselves, is it me? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? And then Jesus calls them out. Jesus says, it's the one for whom I dip the bread in the cup. And he hands it to Judas. In this chapter, Jesus has been giving his disciples some final instructions. And he's reminding them that I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm sure some of them were thinking back to John chapter 10, verse 15, when Jesus put his disciples on notice that he would be laying down his life for his sheep. I'm sure the disciples are very confused, they're fearful, and they're in need of much encouragement. So we pick up the story in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, Why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. This morning, I want to share with you three observations from the text. And the first observation is this: it involves God's love language. See, God's love language is obedience. God's love language is obedience. Notice with me that in these 16 verses, John records for us four times where Jesus communicates that our love for Jesus seems to be contingent upon our obedience to his commandments. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. In verse 21, he says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. And verse 24, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. I don't know about you, but on the surface, at least for me, Jesus' words are a hard pill to swallow. Is Jesus really implying that if I don't obey him, then I don't love him? I mean, is that really what Jesus is saying in this text? And then the question kind of surfaces in my mind, what happens if? No, what happens when I slip up? What happens when I don't obey one of his commandments? What happens when I fall short at loving God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or what happens when I slip up in loving my neighbor as myself? Jesus, are you really saying that I don't love you? Does anybody else wrestle with these same types of thoughts? These same questions? And then there's part of me that struggles with this because the question becomes, am I supposed to amass all of these good works? Is it, if I do this and I behave this way, then God will love me. And that will show God that I love him. And is that what my life is to be all about? Just amassing good deed after good deed after good deed so that I can prove to God that I love him. And then I think about being in a counselor's room, counselor's office. I think of people that I've counseled over the years. And I think about those relationships, too many relationships that have become toxic. Too many relationships that I would consider to be abusive. Because one's love is based on meeting a certain condition. Does anyone else see the potential for an abusive relationship in the words that Jesus shares, in Jesus' statements? And so I've kind of wrestled with that this week. And I've asked several people different questions. Like, so what comes first? Does our love for God come first? Or does our obedience to his commandments come first? Now, I know some of you may be sitting there just saying, what difference does it make? Right? Who cares? I get lost in these questions. It's okay. I guess another way to ask the question would be, is our love for God rooted in our obedience to his commandments? Or is our obedience to his commandments rooted in our love for God? I want to propose to you that our obedience to Jesus' commandments should be the result of our love for God. There is an inherent theological dilemma that results when we base our love for God on the extent to which we succeed in obeying his commandments. I like the way John Piper talks about this. He says, loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. Loving Jesus precedes and gives rise to keeping the commandments. Keeping his commandments is the result of loving him, not the same as loving him. So what is this love for Jesus that gives rise to keeping the commandments of Jesus? See, we need to be reminded that Jesus has no defects. Jesus has no demerits. He is infinitely worthy of being loved. As a result of his perfection, we cannot and dare not love him graciously the way that God loves us. We don't love him with a love that has to overcome some fault or ugliness or sin in Jesus. No. Love for Jesus is entirely deserved. He is infinitely worthy of being loved. He is perfectly lovely. He is loved not in spite of what he is, but because of all that he is. Which means that love for him is a response to beauty and greatness and glory. It is not a response to need or weakness or defect. Which also means that love for Jesus is pleasurable. It desires him because he is infinitely desirable. It's admiring him because he is infinitely admirable. It's treasuring him because he is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying him because he is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that he is because he is infinitely satisfying. In short, loving Jesus is not a matter of doing good works. It's a matter of delighting in the Savior. Jesus says, doing good works, keeping my commandments, is the result of delighting in and loving Jesus. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will obey my commandments. So where does that leave us? Author Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The person who professes to be a Christian, but who does not live in obedience, love, and truth, is either deceived or a deceiver." Dr. Henry Blackaby put it like this, and it'll be on the screen. He said, "Obedience is the outward expression of your love for God. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. If you love him, you will obey him." Jesus' love language is obedience. The second observation that I would like to make this morning is that our love is reciprocated. Our love for Jesus is reciprocated. And John includes for us many examples of the way that God loves us as a result of our loving him. In verses 16 and 17, we are told that we will be given an advocate in the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth and will be with you and in you and will never leave you. Now remember the context of these words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is going away. Jesus is saying, I'm sending an advocate. And he'll be with you, he'll be in you, and he will never leave you. In verse 19, it says, you will be given life. As Jesus lives, we'll live as well. In verse 21, we are told that we will be the object of the Father's love. We'll be the object of the Son's love as well. Our love will be reciprocated. Verse 21, we're told that the Son will reveal himself to us. In verse 23, God will reside in you. Notice, we will come, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We will come and make our home with each of them. God will reside in you. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that Jesus taught. It's almost like he's saying, hey, if you're struggling with what those commandments are, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will clue you in. And oh, by the way, if you forget what Jesus actually taught you, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what Jesus taught. You're not in this alone. In verse 27, we're told that you will be given a gift of peace of mind and heart. And he goes on to describe this peace by saying that this is a gift that the world cannot give. I don't know, with the events of the past couple of weeks, sitting down watching the news, begins to make a lot of sense that the world can't give us peace. But through Jesus, I can live in those circumstances. I can live with that going around, that all that stuff going on around me. And I can experience his peace. That's God's love being reciprocated to us. In verse 28, it says, we'll be given joy. We'll be given joy as a result of knowing that the Son has once again been united with the Father. And then in verse 29, we'll have faith. Peace, joy, and faith. It's pretty cool that Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples before it happens. And he tells us why he does that. He's telling them before it happens so that when it does happen, they will believe, that they will have faith. John makes it clear that our love for Jesus results in obedience to his commandments. And he shows us how our love for Jesus is reciprocated. The third observation that I would like to make is that Jesus takes it one step further. Observation number three, don't just do as I say, but do as I do. Jesus says in verse 30, I don't have much more time to talk to you because of this, the ruler of this world approaches. And I love that he throws this expression in there, this phrase, this clause. He has no power over me. And then verse 31, he has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, guess what? The Father's love language is obedience. And he's saying, as the Son, I too am going to be obedient to my Father. Why? He goes on in that verse, verse 31, so that the world will know that I love the Father. You see, Jesus isn't simply telling his disciples, do as I say, while he goes about and does something totally different, which we're so used to, right? Instead, Jesus is modeling for us, for his disciples, the truth that God's love language is obedience. And he is to show his love for the Father by being obedient to that which the Father has commanded. In essence, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't just take my word for it. Observe what I do to show you that I love the Father. Don't just say as I do, don't just do as I say, but do as I do. So in light of the facts that God's love language is obedience, in light of the fact that our love for God is reciprocated, in light of the fact that Jesus models a love that results in obedience to his Father, what do we do with that hard pill to swallow? What do you do with Jesus' statement, if you love me, you will obey my commandments? If we have an obedience problem, we've got a love problem. So what do we do to love God better? What do we do to fall in love with Jesus? How do we fall in love with Jesus so much that the whole obedience thing begins to feel very natural? Is that even possible? Will you pray with me?
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for our worship gathering. Thanks again. God bless.